thankful for the prayer this morning, and just again ask that you would continue to pray for me. Someone made the comment the other day about speaking before other people, and were commenting on how nervous they were, and they made the comment to me, "Brother Michael, how on earth do you get up and speak every Sunday morning and do it and not feel nervous?" I said, "Well, first of all, every time I get up here, I feel nervous." So, and I told this young man, I said that if you don't feel nervous when you get up and stand before people, your attitude is probably not in the right place. So continue to pray for me. If you want to turn with me, we'll be in Joshua chapter 13. We want to continue our look at the book of Joshua, and we're going to make a big dent in the book of Joshua this morning. I hope that we will cover Joshua chapter 13 through 21. Now, the good news is we're not going to read all the way through chapters 13 through 21, so everybody just take a breath and a sigh of relief. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to spoil all those chapters by going to the end, and then we'll work back a little bit, because what you have in Joshua chapter 13 through chapter 21 is Israel receiving their inheritance. And the message that I want to speak on this morning is the subject of our inheritance. So I hope that as we see the inheritance that Israel is receiving as they inherit the land that God promised them, and we're going to look at some instances in those chapters, I want to see ultimately that it points to the inheritance that we have as saints of God. So we'll go to the end and then back up a little bit and look at a couple of sections. So Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 and 45, the Bible says, "And the Lord gave unto Joshua, unto Israel, all the land which he sware unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein." Verse 44 says, "And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all of their enemies before them. And the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand." And verse 45 then says, "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." Now, let me just make this comment, and this isn't in my thoughts this morning, but aren't you thankful that we serve a God that keeps his promises? We got a letter from the sheriff's office that was taped to the front of the church this morning when Brother Darrell got here, warning people about being scammed. Apparently, there's a lot of scams going on in our community, and there was this whole letter about scams where people are making fraudulent calls and texts and trying to extricate money from people who fall for the scams. That's folks that make a promise and don't keep them. I'm thankful we serve a God that keeps his promises. So that's what we see here in Joshua chapter 21. But I want us to talk a little bit about inheritances this morning. Again, chapters 13 through 21 is Israel inheriting the land that our promise-keeping God gave them. He gave all the land, it says, that he swear to their fathers to give them, and now they're getting their inheritance. Now, we may not think a lot about inheritances today. I think that in the younger generations, there is not a lot of thought that were given to inheritances. But in generations past, there's a lot of importance to inheritances. I know that my grandparents and my parents, one of their goals is to have something to pass along to their children and their grandchildren. And interestingly enough, in our culture today, there's a lot of negative connotation with inheritances. Sometimes people throw out the term, that person is a trust fund baby, or that person had, you know, they're living off of wealth and income that they had nothing to do with. And then there are some people that act in such a way that reinforce those negative stereotypes. And, you know, as a pastor and as a minister of the gospel, there's been circumstances where I've witnessed the fallout of inheritance. Sometimes people will get at odds with one another because they don't think that they got the inheritance that they deserved. And I've seen it in situations where it was large sums of land or money, but I've seen people fall out over teacups before. You know, she got that teacup and I wanted that teacup. again, just this, no extra charge this morning. Please set things up so that your kids will be less likely to fight over whatever's left. So there's negative connotations, but I want us to see from God's word a positive connotation for inheritances. And certainly here for the nation of Israel, this was a great blessing to them. God was giving them the land. They were inheriting the land. They were moving into the land that he had promised way back when to Abraham and their forefathers, this land that had gardens that they didn't plant, vineyards that they didn't plant, houses that they didn't build, cities and infrastructure that they had nothing to do with. They were now moving into this land. It kind of reminds me of a Christmas morning. God was now giving them those gifts, and that is a good thing. And for us, the great thing is that it points us to the inheritance that we have as God's people, that I hope this morning before I finish, we see that it's even a better inheritance than what Israel received, because the inheritance of the saints of God is this: it's the undeserved gift of God given to all that are in Christ Jesus. So we ought to be thankful and excited for an inheritance, and that inheritance being not of this world, but of an eternal inheritance. Now, we may live in times where we may not be able to provide an earthly inheritance to our children and our grandchildren. Who knows? But we have an eternal inheritance waiting for us as God's people. So let's look at the inheritance of Israel for just a minute. Again, this is a promise that God gave to Abraham. And it goes all the way back into Genesis chapter 15. In fact, let's turn there for just a minute. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 7, we have God calling Abram out of the land of Ur. He calls Abram out, and we see that Abram's name is going to be changed to Abraham. And it's in Genesis chapter 15 where we have the inheritance first mentioned that was going to be given to the seed of Abraham. Verse 7, it says, "He said unto them, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee," he says, "this land to inherit it." And this would be repeated. We see this in other places. It's reinforced and repeated in the Old Testament. I believe in Numbers chapter 34, we have a reminder of this inheritance. We have a reminder as we go back all the way to the beginning of the book of Joshua, at the death of Moses. Remember in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying," verse 2, he says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people," he says, "unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." So the promise was given to Abraham as he wandered about sojourning in the land, and it's reiterated prior to the time of Joshua. It's reiterated during the time of Moses, and now to Joshua. And we see Joshua, and this is what the book of Joshua has been. The people have been led by Joshua, empowered by God, and now he's blessed them and he's given them to victory. That brings us to chapter 13. This inheritance, there's this theme in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 13, now we'll back up a little bit. In Joshua chapter 13 and verse 1, we read this. The Bible says, "Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." Joshua was now getting on up in years. He was fading, and I always chuckle when I read this because the narrative teaches us that Joshua was old and stricken in years, and I believe that Joshua knew that he was old and he was fading, but God just had to bring it up to him. "Joshua, you're old and you're stricken in years, but there's still work to be done." Are you feeling old and stricken in years this morning? Well, you're still here, so there's still work to be done. I sympathize with that some mornings, and I know that as you get up in years, it's that way. But Joshua was fading, but the work was not yet finished. There were still cities to conquer and land to be distributed. And then in the following chapters, you have God giving Israel the inheritance. They're receiving the land, and we see that every tribe gets certain parcels of land. Now, when you think about this promised land was probably about the size of Illinois, if you want a reference. And all of these tribes, all but one of the tribes, received inheritances in this land. We read at the end of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 13, I believe in verse 33, that it says of the tribe of Levi, said Moses gave not any inheritance. It says, for the Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said unto them. Now, the tribe of Levi, they were the priestly tribe. They were the ones that went about ministering the duties that surrounded the tabernacle and later on the temple. And they were the priestly tribe, so they did not inherit a land. But I love this. It says that the Lord God of Israel was their inheritance. They were still promised an inheritance, but it was God that was going to bless and God that was going to provide for them. So I believe what we see in Joshua chapter 13, as the Lord says to Joshua, you're old and stricken in years, but there's still work to be done. This inheritance, I think, was this empowered them. This was a shot in the arm. If you do any kind of task that involves difficulty, if you do any kind of task that involves dealing with people and making decisions surrounding people, it gets wearisome after a while, even under the best circumstances, because you're dealing with people. But to me, I think that this was a shot in the arm to Joshua and to others that there was still land left to conquer. And again, as you get up in years, my friends, God is still able to bless you. As long as you're here and breathing in this world, God still has a purpose for you here in this world. I think when our purpose is over, we close our eyes in death and we're in the presence of the Lord. So don't be discouraged and don't be dismayed. In fact, one part of this passage of Scripture that really stands out is the situation with Caleb. And I wanted to bring this up, speaking of inheritance, in Joshua chapter 14. About verse 6, we read again of Caleb. Now, you'll remember, as they went out to spy the land, they sent out 12 spies, and there were two of those spies that spied out the land. They went and surveyed this land that God had promised the people, and remember, 10 of them came back and said, yeah, this land has all that God said it had in it, but there's giants in the land, and we're but grasshoppers before them. There's no way that this will happen. There were two of them that wanted to go forward by faith. Joshua was one of them, and Caleb was the other. So 10 of the 12 said, no, this can't happen. They looked at the obstacles before them, and they did not trust that God was able to do what he said he could do. But Joshua and Caleb trusted in God. Now we read about Caleb. We read about Caleb, who is another man that's old. And notice here what Caleb, his attitude towards his inheritance was. Verses 6 through 13, we see this in Joshua chapter 14. It says, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenite said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. Now he's relaying some history back to them. Verse 7, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Caleb believed that God was a God that keeps his promises. And I want you to understand, that's not just in some general sense. We talked about it generally, but now we have promises that was made to Caleb, and Caleb trusted in the specific promises of God. You know, God knows your frame. He knows what you stand in need of. And the promises of God, I hope they're real and they're personal to you this morning. And notice how he goes forward by faith. Verse 10, it says, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. If you need help with that, he's now 85 years old. He is well past his 70 that is the average lifespan even today. He's 85 years old, but he hasn't forgotten the promises of God. Verse 11, he says, "And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for to war both to go out and to come in." Now, I wonder about this. Now, God blessed them and preserved them in the wilderness, but I think what we see here is Caleb is an old man. He was probably feeling his age, but he was invigorated and he was strengthened in the promises of God. My friends, I don't care what your physical circumstances are right now. God has not forsaken you, and when we walk by faith, God is able to bless us. And look what he says here in verse 12. "Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. And so be the Lord will be with me. Then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." Now when he talks about the son of Anakim, these were people of great stature. These were the folks, I believe, that in fear, the other spies said that there were giants in the land. The Anakims were people of large stature. They were people that were a warlike people. But Caleb, at 85 years old, says, "Give me this mountain." That's what we need to understand with the inheritance that God has given us. It's sure. It's secure. And he says, "Give me this mountain. We will drive these people out." And verse 13 says, "And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance." He says this was promised some 40 years ago, and God made this promise, and at 85 years old, I'm just as strong, just as zealous as I was at 40 years old. Give me the mountain. Our zeal to God. Now, in the flesh, we become weary along the way. We can become discouraged. We can become just distracted by the things of the world. But, my friends, may we be like Caleb and trust in the promises of the Lord and move forward and serve Him. Your olden days, your middle ages, that's not time to take your foot off the gas pedal in serving the Lord. Go forward by faith. So, he says, "Give me this land." But I want to ask this question. Is land the point of what's going on here? Is this land, again, I think I looked like 50 square, I can't remember what the square miles is, but something about the size of Illinois, is that the main point here? No, it's not. Now, they get the land. They inherit the land in the book of Joshua, but then along comes the book of Judges, and the peace does not last. The harmony does not last. The zeal and the faithfulness to God, they get distracted. My friends, that's not the end of the story. This is a great story, but this story of their inheritance, it should point us as God's people to something greater. Like this, in Hebrews chapter 11, and speaking of Abraham, we read a little bit about Abraham, but Hebrews chapter 11, by the inspiration of God, Paul gives us some insights into the faith of Abraham, and he says this in verse 8. He says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place, it says, which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went." So that's part of the faith of Abraham. God says, "I'm going to give you this land." He went out and obeyed, not knowing where he is going to go, not knowing how all of that was going to happen. By verse 9, it says, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country." It says, "Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." But notice what it says here of Abraham in verse 10. "But he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." This tells me that it was not all about the piece of dirt for Abraham. Certainly that was a blessing for Israel, but Abraham looked far beyond that physical land that God had promised them. He looked for a city, my friends, he says, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking beyond the land to something bigger and more significant. My friends, I hope that we're looking forward to something bigger and more significant than any piece of dirt here in this world, any trinket, any teacup, any sum of money. We have a land and an inheritance beyond this world. And this sets the stage for the Messiah. He was looking for the Redeemer, the Messiah, to come. this land and everything we hear with Israel, it was going to start falling apart really quick in the Old Testament. And let me say this about the land of Israel today. The promises that God gave the physical land of Israel, they were fulfilled in the Old Testament. Now, we can have a discussion about strategy and allies and military things as far as Israel today, but God gave his promise to Israel, and it was fulfilled in the Old Testament time. My friends, understand, this points to something beyond dirt here in this world. It points to a Messiah. It points to the one that we talked about last week, the better Joshua, a better inheritance. So the inheritance of Israel, God gives it to them. Promises are fulfilled. They inherit the land that God gives. But it points us to something greater. And this is an interesting study. When you start paralleling what's going on here, again, we talked last Sunday about types and shadows. There is much in the Old Testament that is there by the inspiration of God to point us to Jesus Christ. And I think that as we see these things going on here and follow along with Israel, it points us to Jesus Christ. It points us to the Messiah. There are so many parallels that we see in God's Word between here, the nation of Israel, and Jesus. Now remember, the types and shadows, they're always imperfect because they deal with people and their actions. But it's interesting, we see parallels. In Exodus chapter 4, and I say this, you see this parallel, and there's some verbiage in the book of Exodus that clues us in that this is to point us to something greater. In Exodus chapter 4, when Moses is going to Pharaoh and obeying God and going to Pharaoh and telling Pharaoh to let God's people go, notice what it says in verses 22 and 23. God says to Moses, "Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy firstborn, thy son, even thy firstborn." It's interesting to me that he refers to Israel as his son, as his firstborn. And it's interesting, Israel is called out of Egypt. And Israel is given promised this land, given this promised land, given this inheritance. It's interesting that Israel is in the wilderness for 40 years. It's interesting that that Israel passes through Jordan to go into the promised land, and then Israel inherits the land. Does that not ring true with some of the events of Jesus the Messiah? When he was born in Bethlehem, but where did they go? Well, Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says this. It says, "When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And in verse 14 it says, "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt." As a young child, Joseph took Jesus and Mary into Egypt because of the decree that Herod had made to kill the males in and around Jerusalem. And we see they come back in verses 19 and 20. "When Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life." So we see that. We see he goes into Egypt. And then you also see, where was Jesus baptized? He was baptized in the Jordan River. In Matthew chapter 3, we read about him being baptized. Now, Jesus didn't get baptized because he needed washed or clean. He gave it to us as an example that we're to follow, and also as obedience unto God. So when I encourage you to be baptized, I encourage you because God has commanded us to be baptized. If we love him, we're to follow after him and be baptized. And he gives us that example. So he, in a sense, goes through the Jordan River. He is tested in the wilderness, is he not? Not 40 years, but 40 days in the wilderness. And we see that Satan is there trying to tempt him. And you see, Jesus refutes all of the temptations of Satan while he was in the wilderness. And a lot of it he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, the time when Israel was in the wilderness. And he is the obedient son that inherits the promises of God. You see the parallels there. He is the better Israel. He is the true heir. And I want you to see that. I want you to see who Jesus is. We're going to see who we are in just a minute, but I want us to see who Jesus is. He's the true heir. He is the one that rightly deserves the inheritance. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, but as many, seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, what Paul by the inspiration of God is teaching us is that this is bigger, again, bigger than Israel inheriting a piece of dirt here in this world, bigger than Abraham and his seed inheriting this physical land. I like what he says here. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. This is pointing to Christ. He says, the seed, which is Christ. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is the true heir of all of the promises, all of the inheritance of the Father. Hebrews chapter 1 says this, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us, he says, by his Son, noteth, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus Christ, I want you to see him as the true heir. And we're going to be benefiting from that here in just a minute, but do you see that? All of the Old Testament, Israel and inheriting the promised land is a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ, who is the true heir, who is the one that came down from heaven and fulfilled God's law and is the one that was perfectly righteous and paid for our sin debt. Colossians chapter 1, notice what it says in verse 15 and 16, speaking of Jesus. He says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him, verse 16, all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Jesus inherits it all. I want you to see that. He's the heir of all things. This is referenced in Psalm chapter 2. Psalmist David writes in verses 7 and 8, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. I think that by faith there were those in the Old Testament time that understood that Jesus Christ was the true heir. He was the true Israel and the true heir. He was the Messiah that was going to come. In other words, we'll just put it real simply, he is everything to us. Isn't that wonderful to think about this morning? So what does that mean for me, Brother Michael? What does that mean? How does that apply to me today? Well, he is everything to us because we are in him. Now understand, he did what we were unable to do, and that was to fulfill the righteous law of God. Israel, in their inheritance, they messed it up. They messed it up just about every way that they could mess it up, as you read on into the Old Testament. But for us, our eternal inheritance, it is sure because it is of Christ Jesus, who is the true heir, and we are in him. I hope that encourages you this morning, because we are in him. We're going to see just a minute in Scripture. We are in him. We are in Jesus Christ in an inseparable way. Notice, the Bible teaches us that, and because we're in Christ, because we're united in Christ forever, we receive the gifts and the graces that he earned, that he procured by his work on the cross. Notice Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 through 14. Paul says this about us as God's people. He says, in whom ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Notice it says, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's speaking about the work of the Spirit in our lives. But verse 14, he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You see that last part right there? He says that we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He says that is the earnest of our inheritance. Here's the good news. We have the inheritance today. Heaven is our home today because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He refers to it as the earnest of our inheritance. I like to think that when we gather together as God's people and he blesses us and love flows from heart to heart and breast to breast, we have a little taste, a little earnest, a little bit of preview of what it's going to be like when we get to our heavenly home. Why is that? Because we're in him. We get the inheritance because we're in the good son. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 and 5, Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," he says, "which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Notice verse 4, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." He says in verse 5, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed again in the last time." Our heavenly inheritance, which is what Joshua points us to, Peter says that it is an inheritance that's incorruptible. You know, there's inheritance. You know, people earn money by nefarious means all across this world. There can be corruptible inheritances that are passed along, and there's been lots of discussion about that. There can be these worldly inheritances where people will get in the flesh, and there would be difficulty and drama over it. There's inheritances that are defiled. There's inheritances that fade not away. You know, my dad once joked to me, he says, we're spending your inheritance right now. Inheritances in this world will fade away. And I'll joke back, you know, just keep putting it away. When we come along, we'll spend it if you don't. So the things of this world will fade away at the very best. But we're talking about that incorruptible inheritance, that undefiled inheritance, that inheritance that fades not away, that's reserved in heaven. And I love that Peter ties this into us being born again by the sovereign power of God. And we have that, what he calls here, a lively hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Understand that the inheritance that we look forward to is an unending inheritance. When we get into heaven, the lights are never going to be turned off because light bill can't be paid. There's not going to be scarcity in heaven. There's going to be abundance. Ain't that a blessing to think about? And he talks about, as God's people, we wait and we trust in that promise of being preserved in Christ Jesus. And in Colossians chapter 1, again in verses 12 through 14, Paul would allude to this. He says, "giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son," he says, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." I love what he says here. "He hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints." Sometimes we look at people that inherit resources and fortunes here in this world and we say, well, they didn't deserve that. Well, here's a clue with any kind of inheritance. You don't deserve any of it. You're benefiting off of the work of someone else. And such is the case with us eternally. You can say what you want to about people and their natural inheritance, but understand, spiritually speaking, we're all the wayward kids. We're like the prodigal son. This is us. Wayward. We don't deserve the least of God's mercies. We don't deserve a small fraction of his blessings. But we are thankful in this truth that it's not of our works, but God qualifies us to share with the inheritance of the saints. And that happened before the world was ever spoken into existence. He chose us in Christ Jesus from before the world. Now, I don't know how you can read Colossians chapter 1 and believe that it's anything that we do. He's made us meet, he says, to be partakers of the inheritance. And not only that, it says he's delivered us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. What a blessing. God is the one who blesses us and qualifies us to be a partaker of the inheritance of God. We don't measure up, but we are adopted by God. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we enjoy the status of the Son. Isn't that a blessing? We're an heir of Christ. We're a joint heir of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a blessing to think about? That's what that means for us. So what does it mean for me? Well, my inheritance is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to go to heaven some sweet day. I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord forevermore because of what Christ did. That is our inheritance. And that's far greater than anything that we would receive in this world. So what is the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus? Is it a physical inheritance? I think that we see some of that in here as we think about our inheritance when we talk about heaven. But there's more to it than that. Again, Paul tells Abraham, or God tells Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8, he says, I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land whereon thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan. And then he says, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This is talking about things that go far beyond that piece of land that God had promised Abraham. I think he's talking about our land. Because in Romans chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul would say this, for the promise, he says, that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Do you see that there? It was pointing to something greater, our heavenly inheritance. And I love what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 when he's in the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He's talking to us as God's people. We inherit everything in Christ Jesus. And I want you to think about it far beyond just the framework and the for a lack of a better term, the physical location of heaven. Sometimes we get fixated on that, and that's a wonderful blessing. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. Heaven's going to be a great place. There's going to be a place that's not corrupted by sin like it is today. It's going to be a place where there's no more sickness, no more sorrows, no more suffering. But I want you to understand the land of heaven is the context in which we will experience the joy. Sometimes we think about that inheritance and we think of it in our carnal way and we think, I can't wait to get to heaven and get in my mansion and be on those streets of gold. Understand that heaven is not the final end game, if you will. Peter would say this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We look for a new heavens and a new earth. That's great. We should look forward to it. I look forward to it, but I submitted to you, my friends, the physical place, the land of heaven, is not the greatest part of it. there is a context in which we enjoy heaven, but I think the joy comes when we have the full realization of God's promises. So the inheritance is land. Bible talks about heaven, and I look forward to that, when we will be gathered together as God's people, not corrupted by sin, not limited by the infirmities of the flesh, not disappointed by the actions of others and the actions that we commit that hinder fellowship with one another. Heaven is going to be that land. Heaven is going to be a place of life as well. I'm looking forward to laying down this body that as I get older grows weaker day by day. Sarah asked me to do something. She was helping me cut my hair, and she said, squat down so I can see the top of your head. Well, the problem is I can squat down, but I need some help squatting back up. I said, let me just sit down. I can still get up from a seated position. I can get up from a squatting position, but my knees will let me know it for the rest of the day. But in heaven, I'm not going to have creaky knees. I'm not going to have the infirmities of this flesh. I'm not going to grow weary like I grow weary today. I'm not going to act out in this flesh like I have the tendency to do here in this world. So heaven is a place of eternal life. It's that place, and that's that place of life. having that eternal life without all that does make the land worth occupying, in my opinion. Heaven is a place of community as well. My favorite place to be is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I wish that all God's people wanted to be here in the community of the saints when they gather together on Sunday morning. There's nothing greater to me than being here with you. But think about this in heaven. There will be no empty seats in heaven. All that Christ died for will be there one day, and they'll all be together. We won't be fussing over the color of the carpet. We won't be fussing over the things of the differences in this world. And there's differences in this world that we shouldn't have fellowship with. But in heaven, we'll have perfect fellowship. So there's the community. But my friends, the greatest thing of our inheritance that I look forward to is the communion with God. That reconciliation with God. Sin, our sins have separated us from God. But in our inheritance, one day we will be face to face with the Father. We will be face to face with the Lord, and that should be what's most important to us. Why is that? Because we were made for Him. We were made to bring glory to Him. Think about this. If all that heaven was a land with mansions and streets of gold, do you think we would be perfectly satisfied with that? No, we live in the most prosperous nation in the most prosperous time ever, and most of us are dissatisfied with the things that we have now. Apart from the Lord, I don't think we'll be satisfied. You know, will we be satisfied being there with each other? We'll have a good time. But do you realize we were made for God, and we would not exist without God? We do not exist outside of God. We forget that here in this world as well. We think it's all about me, all about my preferences, all that I want. You were made for God. You were created by God. We need to remember that. And this inheritance that we speak of comprises of all those things. But the most important things, brothers and sisters in Christ, is we'll have communion with God. For the first time since Adam transgressed that God's law, we will be face to face. We will be in heaven. We will have communion with Him like we never have before. This is the undeserved gift that God has given to His elect. Our inheritance is an undeserved inheritance. That is a doctrinal distinction that's important, because if you say that it has just one micron of you within earning that eternal life, then it's not an undeserved gift. If there's one micron of works in it, we're saying, I have done something to deserve my eternal life. I have done something to earn my inheritance. Now, people can play games in this world and give an inheritance to their favorite child, or give an inheritance to the person who agrees with them the most. But the inheritance of the saints is completely undeserved. Nobody deserves it. And here's the good news about our inheritance as well. We're not taking somebody else's spot. That's what happens in this world. People get mad because they think that they are missing out on something that they should have. And, you know, in the reality, resources are limited. Even in the most wealthy of circumstances, there's only so much to go around. We're not taking anybody's spot in our eternal inheritance. All that were chosen in Christ Jesus from before the world was will be in heaven some sweet day. There was only one spot taken considering our inheritance, and that was Jesus taking our spot on Calvary's cross and bearing our sins and the judgment that we rightly deserved. My friends, what a blessing. None of us deserve this inheritance. We were sinful. We were corrupt. We were wayward. But God chose us before this world was, and He doesn't run out of resources. He has all of the resources. He took our place. So here's what I want you to think about. Don't squander or minimize or waste your inheritance in the here and now. Always keep in perspective that this world is not our permanent home. And that's the fight that we have in the flesh, because the flesh is all tied up and all tied down in this world. And so many times we allow the things of this world to distract us, the things of this world to discourage us, the things of this world to hinder us. But I made this comment when I talked about Israel and their inheritance. In Joshua chapter 13, Joshua, he's old and well-stricken in years. You know, God even said that. But what God speaks to Joshua and ultimately to Israel was an encouragement and a fuel for their faith during that time. You've got the inheritance. God has blessed you with the victory. Now move forward in the promises of God. Should we not more so, as God's people who understand that we have an eternal inheritance, should that not fuel our faith right now? What are you fearing? What are you worried about? What are you doubting right now? We understand that whatever happens in this world, we have a home beyond what we see in the here and now. The things in this world are temporary. The things that we think are just should be the focus of our lives and the lives of our children and our grandchildren, it's all going to go away someday. But we have a heavenly home. And Jesus Christ is there. He has gone to prepare that place for us. And he has promised that where he is, we will be with him also. That will be the place of perfection. That will be the place of perfect peace. That will be the place of perfect joy. And I'm thankful we can't mess that up. That's good news for us this morning as God's people. Our inheritance, Jesus Christ, he has purchased our inheritance. He was the one that had the ability. He is the one that had the power to purchase our inheritance. But the Bible teaches us that we are joint heirs in Christ Jesus. Let's turn to song number 257.